week has been strange. Can I just say that? It's hard to believe that this is actually happening, and today is actually real. And in many ways, it feels like it's almost like waking up from a dream. I've been wrestling back and forth, trying to figure out what in the world do I share with a body of believers that I love, a body of believers who I've walked with for many years. What message, God, out of your entire word do you want me to pick out and share with this group of people? And I thought, well, first of all, maybe I should just go for a really short one. Sin, I'm against it, right? And then just walk out. Or God and Jesus, they're the answer, drop the mic and say peace out, right? I think Dwayne might be a little upset if I drop a mic. But as I was just kind of wrestling, I started thinking, you know, our world is changing so rapidly. Everything seems to be coming at us, and the belief systems of Christianity are under attack. People are choosing to believe what they want to believe. They're not grounded in the Word of God. They're not grounded in walking in their walk with the Spirit of the living God. They're just kind of wandering through and just trying to make things happen. And what they're doing is they're missing the mark. And so what I just want to just talk about is the lies for just a moment. Because there are so many lies that are out there. And I don't want one of you to get swept away in the current of the lies. It tells us that Paul was writing to Timothy, and it was during a time where false truths were coming into the church. And he said there's going to be a time when people no longer want the truths of God. There's going to be a time where people want to have their ears tickled. They don't want sound doctrine. They want to be told that it's okay to sin. It's okay to go your own way. It's okay to live how you want to live. And you don't have to take an account for what God says. Well, I just want to stand before you and tell you that that's wrong. The Word of God stands. You're going to hear pastors come up with sermons and messages that are partial truths. They're going to be feel-good messages because they want to tickle the ears of people. And I don't want you to get washed away in the current. I don't want you to miss the life that God has truly in store for you when you submit to Him and follow His commands. Jesus said it this way. He said that in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, He says, "Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." So he says there's a wide gate. That's the world. There's a wide gate, and people are getting caught into the current of the wide gate. They're falling into the teachings of saying that it's okay to sin and you don't have to repent. They're falling into the teachings where you can't even define sin because it doesn't matter what you do, because after all, nobody really sins anyways. There's a teaching that God is not wrathful, that God does not have anger. He's all love, 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 love. He is love. But please understand, He also has anger. He also has wrath. The wide gate says that our God doesn't like that. The wide gate says, go ahead and do what you please. Sleep with who you want. Have whatever kind of relationship you want. Treat people however you want. And you don't have to worry about it. Just go through that gate. But Jesus says that gate leads to what? Destruction. That wide gate that so many people are pursuing leads to emptiness. It leads to brokenness. It leads to baggage where you're putting on because you're trying to complete yourself with all these things in this world. And meanwhile, the very thing you need is to have a relationship with a living God and submit your life to His ways. He's going, I want that life for you. But there's that wide gate that keeps sucking people in. Don't go through the wide gate. The wide gate is going to lead you to hopelessness, empty, sorrow, pain, and broken relationships. And Jesus says, go to the narrow gate. The narrow gate is where He's found. The wide gate, you know who rules over the wide gate? Satan. He's the ruler of the world. He's the God of this world. And he's got Christians to believe that the wide gate is acceptable, that sin is no longer a concern of God's. God doesn't care how we live. In fact, you hear it in culture that oh, great, you found God. That's awesome for you, but I just don't see God that way. God's really not like that. This is what I really believe God is like. Here's what I want you to know. The Word of God says what God is like. He is other than us. He is holy. He is righteous. He's perfect. He's everything that we are not. And he stands before us and says, I am that I am. I am God. And one day that judge that's standing at the door will come through. And when he comes through, it's going to matter how you're living, because everybody is going to experience the judgment of God. Everyone. Nobody escapes it. But Jesus says that narrow gate, few find it. Why? Because of their own arrogance? Because they don't want to deny themselves and pick up the cross and seek after Christ? Because they want to fill their life with all desires and everything that they crave. And so they cram themselves full of it. After all, why would God give me these desires if he didn't want me to act on them? And Jesus says, deny yourself. Follow him. Resist sin. Resist those desires that pulled you away from God. Because God is other than us. The other thing that you need to know, the main thing, God is to be feared. He is awesome. He is so mighty. He is so holy. When Moses stood in his presence, he trembled. When Isaiah caught just a glimpse of the back of him, he's face down going, woe is me, I'm going to die. That is our God. The author of Hebrews talks about it this way in chapter 12, verse 18. And talking about God, our God, you have not come to the mountain that can be touched, that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word would be spoken to them. People were trembling just at the voice of the living God. The author says he's like a storm. He's like a fire. He's all-consuming. He's all-powerful. He is untouchable. And never forget that. Because that God that we're reading about here is the same God that is living right now. The same God that says there's a wide gate and a narrow gate. But you got to pursue which one? The wide or the narrow? It's your choice. You choose to follow the wide gate, you're going to experience this God someday when he comes through the door. And when he comes through the door, you're going to go, oh no. You pursue the narrow gate where Christ is. You accept Christ as your Lord and your Savior. And what happens? You stand before God, not on your power, but in the righteousness and in the blood of Christ. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Which gate are you pursuing? Are you going after the wide gate? Or are you going after the narrow gate? And I know everybody wants to say that God is love, 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 love. Never forget, he is full of anger against sin. He is full of judgment. And you don't believe me? Open up Deuteronomy chapter 28. And I don't have this up there, but I was starting to read this week, and I was overwhelmed, because if you don't believe that God is going to come through the door and actually judge people, you're wrong. The Old Testament, this is in Deuteronomy chapter 28, and I'm just going to read out of 58. It says, if you do not carefully follow the words of the law which are written in this book, And do not revere this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God. The Lord will send fearful plagues, and you and your descendants will receive harsh and prolonged diseases and severe lingering illnesses. And I mean, if you want to see the judgment of God, go to Deuteronomy chapter 28. It gets so overwhelming. I wanted to read some of it, but there's actually a section where it says that in the judgment of God, a woman is going to actually turn against her children and consume them. Why would God say his wrath and judgments like that? Because he says he's not to be messed with. When he says that there's a narrow gate and there's a wide gate, you got to choose. You can't just go the way of the world and go, everything is going to be okay. It's okay if I just keep sinning and sinning and sinning. It's okay. God's forgiveness is big enough. It is great enough. I can just keep doing what I want, pursuing my own avenues, pursuing that wide gate. We're wrong if we think that way. The author of Hebrews writes this: if we deliberately keep on sinning, after we received the knowledge of truth, no sacrifice for sin is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and the raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sacrificed them? And who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The Old Testament, everybody wants to say that the God of the Old Testament, he's done away with. He's not going to bring judgment. He's just going to be love. Not so. Here God says, you think the judgment and the wrath that you see in the Old Testament is severe? You should see what's coming. Because you just continually deliberately trample on the blood of Christ. You continually to look upon the cross and you don't sacrifice yourself. You continually just take that grace for granted and you just abuse it. How much more severe is my punishment going to be for you? Wow, isn't it? But it's awesome. Because we have something right now. We're in the time of grace. We're in a time where we can still bend our knee before the Lord. We're in a time where we can still repent and turn away from sin. We're still in a time where we can surrender our hearts and we can bask in the glory of God. We're still in a time where God's mercy is flowing. And have you accepted that mercy? Have you bathed in the mercy? Even though he's full of wrath and full of all these things, I want you to know this. The Bible also says we have a God that loves us intently. Very intense. We have a God that knows every thought that you have, every sin that you've committed, but yet his mercy is enough. Right? His grace, even though his grace is unending, he says, I want you to know me. This God who is an all-consuming fire, this God who is adorned with an unapproachable light, this God that is other than us, that is righteous, that is holy, says, I love you and I want a relationship with you. I want a personal relationship with you where I'm going to come in. If you open up your heart and you humble yourself and you say, I want to invite you in, I will come in and I will dine with you. I will eat with you. I will have a dinner with you. I will get to know you. I will have intimacy with you like you've never experienced before. That's what he wants. But it's only when we're walking in him. And so many people are looking for something right now. They're looking to fill this void that is so deep in them. They fill it with sin. They fill it with activities. They fill it with possessions. They fill it with everything. But meanwhile, God's standing there going, I gave you the greatest thing, my love. There's a man named Nicodemus, and he was searching. He was trying to figure out, is there eternal life, and how do you get eternal life? Nicodemus, he was a Pharisee, very educated, knew the law. And we read about him in John chapter 3, and he says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. So he knows his stuff, that's what it tells us. He knows the word of God. He came to Jesus at night in verse 2 and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. Nicodemus is like going, there's something different about Jesus. First of all, he says he's a rabbi, meaning that Jesus is a teacher. Jesus has disciples that are following him, and he's teaching the word of God at a level where people have never heard it to open up like that. He goes, I recognize you're a rabbi. And you do come from God, by the way. He says, I've seen the miracles, or I've heard about the miracles. You've touched the blind person, and they can see. The leper, you've healed them. The cripple who's been on a mat his entire life got up and walked. So we know that the miraculous signs that we're seeing, they're from God. And all those miracles were signs that Jesus is the Son of the living God. And Nicodemus is going, I see this. But then Jesus, I love what Jesus does. He cuts through. He knows the heart, so I don't think you can hide anything from him. He knows the heart. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. It's like, wait, Nicodemus didn't ask that question, did he? But that's why he was coming to Jesus. Because he wanted to know, how do you get into the kingdom of heaven? And the kingdom of heaven is a beautiful place. It's a place where there is no sin. A place where darkness does not dwell. A place that you and I long for. In fact, Solomon tells us that eternity was placed in the hearts of mankind. That thing that you're longing for, that thing that you're hungry for is the kingdom of heaven. Having a personal relationship with God. And this kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's an everlasting kingdom. It doesn't have a beginning and it doesn't have an end. And Nicodemus is like going, I want to know how to get there. And Jesus goes, you got to be born again. And Nicodemus is like you and I. How can a man be born when he's old? Nicodemus asks, surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. I mean, come on, Jesus. I can't be born physically again. I mean, poor Nicodemus, he was not focused on a spiritual kingdom. He was focused on a physical kingdom. And Jesus is like, blows him out of the water. You got to be born again. And in Nicodemus' mind is like, I don't understand this. How can I be born again? And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and spirit. It says the way that you enter into the kingdom of heaven is there's a physical death. Meaning you put to death yourself. And you're born of spirit. You're born of God once you accept Jesus Christ. So it kind of represents baptism, if you will. Because in baptism, when somebody's being baptized, they're signifying that they're dying to themselves as they go under the water and they're rising to a new life. They're spiritually alive to God. That's what Jesus is talking about, being born again. There's a spiritual birth that happens. And he says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to the spirit. And he says, you should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. Where you hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the spirit. So he says basically that everybody that's been born of the Spirit, their lives are consumed. It goes here and there. If you're born of the Spirit, your life produces fruit. If you're born of the Spirit, you're different from this world. You're not of this world anymore. Being born of the Spirit is being born again. alive to God. And then he goes, Nicodemus goes, how can this be? He's still not getting it. He's forgot. We're not just physical. We are made in the image of God. We don't physically look like God, but we were born with a spirit, and God is spirit. And he says, it's like you're forgetting that we're spirit beings, you and I. And he says, so to be born again is to be awakened to the truth of who Jesus Christ is and to accept what he's done. And he goes on and he says, I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? And Jesus is like, you want to go, know how to enter the kingdom of heaven? Be born again, spiritually. How does that happen? I love what John writes next. He says, no one has ever, or Jesus says this, he says, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Jesus says, let me tell you how. Let me tell you how to be born again. Because I have actually been in heaven. I've come to earth to reveal who the Father is and how you can have this new life. And he says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. It's like, this is an Old Testament story. Some people don't know this. The people rebelled against God just like you and I do. That's why we're sinners. The people were rebelling against God. And God sent, in judgment, a plague of snakes. And these snakes were biting people and they were killing people. And the people were crying out to God. And God had Moses make the staff of that had these snakes on it. And said, whoever looks upon those snakes and that staff, their lives will be spared. You know, Jesus is starting to say, that's me. People are going to have to look upon me. They're going to have to call upon my name. He says that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. What Jesus is saying is that everybody who looks upon him, when he was lifted up upon the cross, and you accept the work that he's done on the cross, you have eternal life through Christ. You're born again to a new life. And then he goes, then John pens these incredible words. After he hears all the story about Nicodemus and eternal life and what Jesus has done by going to the cross, he says, for God so loved the world. Does God love the world? Absolutely. He loves it so much so that he would allow his son to be elevated on the cross so people could look upon the cross and receive the sacrifice that would forgive them of their sins. He says, for God so loved the world, he was moved. Even though you and I are in sin, he was moved towards us to lavish his love on us. And then it says that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So how are you born again? How do you get eternal life? That's what Nicodemus is asking. You go to the narrow gate where Jesus is. There's only one way to enter that gate, and that's to lay down your life and to accept what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you. And as soon as that happens, you have new life. You're born again. Now you can approach God through the power of Christ, through the Holy Spirit that's inside of you. Now you are called a son or daughter of the living God because of what Christ did. And then John continues on. He said, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So when everybody says that God's just condemning and judging everyone right now, he's not. He didn't come into the world to condemn it. He came to show the grace and mercy of the God that's standing at the door, ready to burst through at any time to bring judgment. But he's saying, right now is a time of grace and mercy, and I don't want to condemn anybody. I want people to turn to my son. I want them to lay down their life, to turn away from their sin, and accept the righteousness of Christ. That's what I want. I don't want to condemn people to hell. He will eventually. He says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. That was his purpose, to save you and me. What love he has for us. I look at my past, I look at the things that I continue to do and think, he loves me in spite of me. No matter where I've been, what I've done, as long as I turn to him, I got this incredible life with him forever. And he says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So the main thing, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you looked upon the cross and accepted what God has done for you? Because our world right now is telling you there's many ways to come to Christ. There's many avenues, but there's only one way. And that is through the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Have you accepted it? Are you living for him now? So the main thing, Jesus came to this world to save you. Have you surrendered yet? If you haven't, there's time. I don't know how long, but I know that our world is changing. It's getting darker, and it's getting darker. And it's going to continue in that direction. But right now, you still have time. Don't put it off another day. Let him invade you, let him consume you, and bring you the new life that you're really looking for. And then the last thing, which is another main thing, and never forget this. It tells us in John chapter 13, verse 34. It says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. This is probably one of the greatest verses next to John 3:16. You and I are the body of Christ. A pastor does not make up the body of Christ. You and I are. In this world, people are looking for the body of Christ to actually administer love and compassion to them right where they are. You love one another as Christ has loved you. How did he love you? He laid down his life for you. In this world, you and I are the representation of Jesus Christ. And never, ever forget that it was the kindness of God that leads to repentance. You're going to encounter people that you don't feel like you can love. But let me just tell you, when we love people who feel unloved, they experience the love of God and their lives are radically changed. I wanted to talk this out by having Tom come forward for a moment. And I want him just to share a little bit about his testimony, how when a church of people that love Christ actually loved him and what God did through the body of believers who took this serious.
I can imagine that a lot of you wouldn't expect to see me up here this morning, and to be frank, I didn't either. The Holy Spirit's just like, here you go. Just give your testimony. I bet you also didn't know that a human being can drip sweat between their toes. So if you hear a little as I walked up here, that'd be why. came up this week, Pastor Kelly asked me to share my testimony with you all. And it is such a confirmation of the Holy Spirit dwelling within me, who has radically changed my life in so many beautiful ways. And I have to say, I was a little bit daunted by that, but God's purposes are greater than my fear. His will stands above everything else. His will stands above my humanness. And without him, I am nothing. Now, I come here to share a little bit about my experience and my strength and my hope in my journey with God. And My journey really began 3 years ago when the Holy Spirit was awakened into my life. And for a number of years, I was living as an active alcoholic. And I had a lot of pain that was behind my behaviors and my patterns in living, and a lot of pain and a lot of neglect as a child, emotionally, spiritually, and physically. When I was 10 years old, I experienced what would be a tremendous pain in my life. And before that, you know, just a little context before that, I kind of joke around. My family, we had a no-talk rule. And what that meant was that we don't talk about issues. We don't talk about things that come up in your life that are hard to talk about, because that would force us to really look inside of our hearts and question, am I okay? So growing up in that there was no talking about emotions, how we were feeling, painful experiences were not being talked about. And when I was 10 years old, there was a boy at my church who was also at my school. I befriended him, and it turned into a 2-year cycle of sexual abuse, and I was the victim. And what I've learned today is that, I've learned this from my therapist, is that people, victims of sexual abuse, are called survivors. And that's exactly what I was doing. I was just surviving. I had created this false self. I had created this false reality that if I only numb the pain with addictions and this and that, I can feel comfortable about myself. I can feel some slight sensation of love. But those sensations, those feelings were stuffed and stuffed and stuffed so far into my unconscious that it caused me a tremendous suffering and torment for many years. And I experienced, when I was in high school, the pain was so deep that I just burst, and I could not physically handle it anymore. And I began, almost nearly a decade, I would suffer from chronic anxiety, chronic panic attacks, and hyperventilation. And when I went to college, it's when I began my drinking. And it was just so painful that something like that gave me such a euphoria that I felt like I was okay. And I was just okay, but I was just surviving. I wasn't living as a child of God. I wasn't alive to the Holy Spirit that was dwelling inside of me, to the goodness of God, His mercy, the richness of His love, His kindness. I was not awake to that at all. Fast forward, 25. I'm 28 now, but it really began when I was 25. You know, for so many years, I was living at home. I had failed college classes. I had dropped out of college twice. And when I was 24, I thought I would, you know, go. I had a friend who introduced me to the faith, and he walked with me for a little bit. But then I got involved in a church body back at home, and I began a regular practice of confessing to God my sins and having accountability with people I could trust. And for a while, that was very helpful. And then I had this renewed sense of hope. And when I was 25, when I was 24, I moved up here to Grand Rapids, and I decided I was going to finish my degree at Aquinas College. And it was in my second year up here that I realized I had a problem. And in November of 2016, I was pulled over for the very first time. I was driving back on Wealthy Street. I was working at a restaurant, and I drove back, and I had a couple drinks, and I was driving on Wealthy, and there's two traffic circles next to Mercy Health. And in the second one, I failed to yield to a car, which happened to be a member of the Grand Rapids Police Department. And so I had my very first field sobriety test, which was the most utterly humiliating moment that I could remember. And I went home, and he let me go because I had just barely passed. And I went home, and I cried, and I cried, and I cried because I could not believe that had happened to me. And, you know, I tried to control it after that moment. I said, I'd only have two. It wasn't working. And I couldn't stop. And in January of 2017, I met two very beautiful people who changed my life. And they're here with me today. And they walked with me. And they loved me. When I could not love myself. I thought I was garbage. The pain of my childhood, my upbringing with my family, my alcoholism. They loved me through that and they helped me. And it was shortly after that I became more active here at Gaines Church. And Pastor Kelly, you've been such an incredible brother in Christ. And all of you have helped me so much by allowing me to serve. I was so fragile. I couldn't love myself. I couldn't do anything on my own. I was powerless over what happened to me when I had anything like a substance in my body. And by allowing me to serve when I was most fragile, I needed people like you. I needed people like Pastor Kelly. I needed people like his family. I needed people like Danielle, my wife and her mother. I needed people like Janelle to love me into being, because I certainly couldn't do that on my own. And that's what we're called to do, to love each other into being. I couldn't have done that. And I am so grateful to all of you for allowing me to serve you and to serve our Lord Jesus Christ here at Gaines Church. I am so grateful. I just want to take about 10 seconds. I would invite all of you to think of a person in your life, whether here on earth or in heaven, to think of a person who has helped you and who has loved you into being. We'll start now. Take 10 seconds. Whoever it is that you were thinking about, how pleased they must know the difference you feel they've made in your life. And I want to close it up with some scripture here that I, this is one of my favorite passages from scripture. Many of you may recognize it, and it has stuck with me this whole journey. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare. And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran out to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And I just want to say amen to that. Amen. And I just am so grateful to all of you. And what really sticks out to me is that the father was waiting for his son to come back. He was waiting. He was looking out. And it said while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. He was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to him. Does anybody identify here with the son who squandered off? That's me right there. And Danielle and Michal, my mother-in-law, Pastor Kelly, and all of you, you were here waiting for me to arrive, to love me into being. And I needed people like you to help me through that. That's how God works. I'm not here to show you my cracks. I'm here to show you the light that is coming out between the cracks because of all of you. So I'm really grateful that you have allowed me to serve here at Gaines Church and that you have loved me into being. Now, if any of you have not been told this, this is a quote by one of my favorite saints of recent memory. He said, Today you have made this day a special day by just your being you. There is no one in the world exactly like you. And I love you just the way you are. Thank you.
Thank you, Thomas, for being willing to humble yourself to share with us. And the main thing is, don't ever forget that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. And it's only by living a life for him that you will please him. And don't forget the power of loving one another. The power of loving one another transforms lives. And that's what the church is supposed to be about. Today's not really just goodbye. It's so long for now, right? I just want to close with what Peter said as he was getting ready to depart the earth. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming day of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief of all kinds. So it's not goodbye, is it? We're celebrating the kingdom of heaven together. We may not see each other in this life, but if you cling to the one who's given you salvation, in eternity we will all be reunited. So thank you for your time. Thank you for believing in me. Thank you for sharing your kindness and compassion with me and my family. It is a blessing to be able to serve at Gaines. It is something that we cherish. And I have so many memories that I will be going through and just celebrating what God did in you and in me because of He was moving in you. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you that you are still alive, you are still moving, you are still working, you are transforming people into the very people you've designed them to be, children of God. God, I would ask for this body that you continue to move, that your Spirit would continue to lift people up, bring them hope when they feel hopeless, renew their minds, help them to celebrate their salvation, that there is nothing in this world, no matter what they are facing, that can take that from them, because it is stored up in heaven with you, and you're waiting for us to just come home. And we celebrate you, our great Father, our Savior, Redeemer. In Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.